Good. So excited for today. We're continuing in spiritual gifts. So for those who haven't been with us, just a reminder that looking at spiritual gifts, that Jesus is the model, that we absolutely have to have him at the very center of all of this. The moment that we make spiritual gifts the thing and not the giver of the gifts, we're on very rocky ground. And so it's important for us as we consider our gifts to remember that love and character also need to be the cocoon around which our gifts operate. And then as we look at the very specific gifts, Matt helped us understand a few weeks ago that what some people do just to help us is they group the gifts into various categories. So the illustration he used was at like your local grocer, that there's different aisles and people have packed things into different areas. They're not biblical, the packings, but they're just helpful for us to remember. And so what they spoke about, Sanctus Church, John Thompson, he spoke about love gifts, word gifts, and power gifts. Today we're going to be looking at some word gifts. And just to help us realize and recognize what each of those things are, kind of a definition which he has given is that love gifts manifest the love of God in practical ways. Power gifts demonstrate the power and the presence and the reality of God. In other words, God is real. God is in the room. We need to pay attention. And then there are word gifts which clarify the nature, the action, the purposes of God, who God is, who he isn't, what he likes, and what he doesn't like. And so the emphasis is that we do need to consider that character needs to be the carrier of those gifts, but that we also need a variety of gifts, yes? The Lord has created so many different gifts because his desire is to reach all different people. It's the manifold wisdom of God. It's a very big wisdom that God has. And so he needs a large amount of people to be able to demonstrate his wisdom to the world. And so different people come into recognizing and receiving the gospel through the various ways that God has made them. And so if we only become a word church, we're only going to really be able to reach a certain a number of people. And surely God wants us to reach everyone that he's brought our way. Yes? And so that's going to require all of our gifts to be at work. And so some of us will have one gift. Some of us will have two gifts. Some will have many gifts. It is really at the desire and the will of the Holy Spirit to give gifts as he desires. And so it's not for us to fight him. We certainly need to desire gifts. But it's really for us to say, God, whatever you have given me, this car that you have given me, whatever it looks like, Lord, wherever that gear stick might be, I'm happy and I'm grateful for it. Help me to use it and to use it well. And so we're down the aisle of word gifts today as we look at three gifts we're going to be looking at, which are teaching, exhortation or encouragement, and apostleship. And so for us, as we consider these gifts, and I hope that they've been helpful for you and you've kind of identified with some of them, we've had some great feedback in the weeks of people going, ah, that could be me. And so we're going to be asking you that question again today, is this you? And so as I'm talking, if these things resonate with you, just consider that God might have this gift for you. One of the other things we need to remember when we're considering gifts is that some of them are really aimed more for group spaces and other gifts are for more one-on-one. And it's important for us to understand that that kind of setting and the way God has wired us for that will help us in expressing our gifts in a way that's going to be a blessing to others. So if you are more one-on-one setting, you probably should not be in a key group leadership position as an ongoing demonstration of your gifting. You may end up, if you are the type of person who just really feels for individuals, you run the risk of actually putting an entire group that you're leading at risk because you're so concerned for the individual that you're willing to shape their entire thing for that person. And the opposite applies is that if you more are God's gifted you for group engagements and to express your gift in the group, if you find yourself regularly in one-on-one settings and that's the only expression of your ministry, you're going to find yourself very frustrated because God has gifted you in a particular way and we need to figure out what that is. And so certainly as we remind ourselves week in and week out is that if it's not a gift that God has given you, it's a discipline. That is correct. It's a discipline. So at some stage, God is going to be using us in all these various areas. Some of them he's gifted you for, and if he hasn't gifted you for, you need to discipline yourself. And one of those examples we used was in an airplane where the evangelists love airplanes. Philip told me about this friend of his who was an evangelist. He gets on the plane, and I mean, we know the evangelists who are like, oh, I can't wait to see who's sitting next to me, right, that I can preach the gospel to them. This guy stands up in the front of the plane with his Bible and starts preaching. Philip's like, what are you doing? He's like, well, where are they going to go? I've got them. I've got a captive audience. And so that's a very unique gift that is willing to do that kind of a thing. And so if that is not your gift, the reality is that when we do engage with people and the Holy Spirit's like, I want you to share the gospel, we have to discipline ourselves to go, this might not be the way God's wired me, but this person needs to hear the gospel. And so it's good for us just to remember all of those things as we consider the gifts today. And so 1 Corinthians 12, if you have, like I was talking about, community-based gifts or group-based gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 starts with that, where it says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. Paul kicks off 1 Corinthians 12 talking about gifts that really apply to the community. They're community-based gifts, and they're given for the building up of the body to equip them to get on with the jobs that God has created for them to do. It doesn't mean that group gifts are more important. Every gift is so valuable, so important, and so needed in the church. But we've got to understand that there are differences. And so it's hard for us, I don't know about you, but it's hard to recognize, acknowledge, and celebrate gifts that are not like you. But God is calling us into that space to go, hey, there's community gifts, there's one-on-one gifts, there's gifts not like me, there's gifts like me, and for us to celebrate them and to acknowledge them and to help them and say, God, would you empower them? So some of these gifts are broader influence, some are more narrow. We are happy with whatever the Lord has given us, and it's not for us to try and push people into the space that God's gifted us into. I always joke with Audrey about coming here and giving him the microphone. And even this morning, he's like, listen, that is just not my gift. And so he's like, fine, if the Lord ever needs me to do it, I'll do it. But that's not the way that the Lord has wired me. So it's good for us to understand these things. So the first one, the gift of teaching. Romans 12, 6-7 says, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching. Ephesians 4, 11-12, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so a helpful definition for us when we're considering teaching within the realm of the church is, as some smart people have put together, the supernatural ability to instruct, to explain, and to expose biblical truth in such a way as to cause believers to understand and obey biblical truth. And so the key characteristics of teaching, number one, is that it is Spirit-given. That's the important thing for us to remember, that this gift we're talking about here in the context of spiritual gifts is that it is Spirit-given. It's different to the ability to just communicate. Some people can communicate absolutely beautifully. They're powerful. They're convincing. But that's not the same thing as being empowered by the Holy Spirit to teach the gospel. It's different to business presentations or even teaching outside of the community of believers. You may be a great teacher. You may be a great communicator, but you may not have the spiritual gift of teaching. There are brilliant orators all around the world, right? Able to communicate, able to convince, but it's not the spiritual gift of teaching that they are employing. This gift is given to build up the body of Christ, to glorify Jesus, and to help us to understand the teachings of Scripture. Even in churches, you may get people who are great communicators in leadership positions, but they may not necessarily have the spiritual gift of teaching. It's a very specific thing. The main understanding and concept of this gift is that it is Bible-centric. Has to be Bible-centric. It not only communicates biblical truth, but it also leads people to obedience and it affirms the lordship of Jesus. It's not about just unpacking the Bible that makes us feel good. It's about teaching us about the lordship of Jesus. It declares and it establishes God's rule and God's reign in our hearts, in our minds, and also in our lives as we live out these realities. It deals with the issues of motive, and I don't know about you, but when a gifted teacher teaches you, it cuts to the heart, yes? That's when the Holy Spirit moves powerfully through that gift. It's a gift that ought to bring us spiritual life. There should be a lightness and a life that comes into us. And spiritual life is not given when you teach maths, as amazing as maths is, Kate, but people's lives aren't being changed. Probably when people are in maths, it's probably the most they ever pray, but it's not the same thing, right? They pray, Lord, help me, but it's not Spirit-empowered teaching. When a politician gives a good oration, it isn't a teaching of the gift of the Spirit. Sometimes we think it might be from the other dimension when politicians talk, but let's not get into that. We will honor our leaders. Both of these things, politicians and teachers, beautiful gifts, wonderful gifts to the world. They may even be godly, but it's not the spiritual gift of teaching. This is a word and God-empowered communication. That's what it is. Teaching the living word, Jesus, using the written word, the scriptures, through one of the Holy Spirit-empowered vehicles, one of the saints. That's what this gift, how it is expressed. It's pretty narrow in our understanding. It certainly is intellectual, absolutely. We've got to apply it to the mind as well. But it is not a university lecture. It's not the same thing. And it's powerful in that it affects the whole of a person. The idea of a gifted teacher is to affect the whole of a person. 1 Thessalonians 1 says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, beloved by God, that he has chosen you, because our message of the gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." That's the expression of what the spiritual gift of teaching looks like. It clarifies God's truth. Teachers don't just proclaim the truth, but they unpack scriptures. When you walk away from them, you're like, I've never understood that before. Thank you. But that there's also a change. It's something that the early church, we've heard the scripture many times in Acts 2, but it's something that the early church devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the reason is that teaching is the rudder of the ship. Teaching prevents us as a church from hitting the iceberg. It keeps us on safe water and ensures that we're moving in the direction that God has for us as a church. And so some indications that this might apply to you, or perhaps that you lean into the gift of teaching, is that, number one, people verbally confirm that they better understand the scripture which you have taught. So you've expressed it, you've opened it up, and people are like, I better understand the scriptures. But also that you begin to see people actually putting the stuff in practice. That's when the Holy Spirit empowers that truth into a way that actually transforms people's lives. They make adjustments according to the Bible. Teachers themselves, if this is you, are enthusiastic learners. They themselves love to learn. They seek mentors. They want to understand more how to better open the scriptures. All believers should certainly develop a hunger for the word. I think we all agree to that. So I don't think we differ on that. But these guys, these people who are gifted, they themselves just want to learn more and more so that they may teach in a way that is true to the word. And all of us find a space where we will teach the scriptures at some stage. And so if we're not gifted with it, it becomes a discipline, right? We have to learn how to do it better, learn how to communicate better, but all of us will find a space where we have to do it at some stage. The teachers, if this is you, they know that they need to fool themselves in order to deliver what was delivered to them. They learn in order to help other people better understand. If this is you, perhaps alarm bells go off when scripture's misused, yes, or misunderstood or misapplied, or maybe even if it's not nuanced enough, that like really annoys you. When an audience is affected and changed, and it can't just be your wording or communication, you know that there's something else, the Spirit is clearly at work. Something else has taken place. It's beyond just the teaching, there's a heart change, and that requires the Holy Spirit. If you're a teacher, perhaps you hear people come to you and say, it's like you were talking directly to me. Perhaps you've heard that before. As the Holy Spirit knows what that person needs and empowers you to speak straight to their hearts. We can all sense the difference, right, between a discipline of teaching and a gift of teaching. We should all be mature enough to receive whether it is a gift or whether it is just the discipline of teaching, but we certainly do know the difference. And so this is one of the few gifts that has a direct warning attached to it. And so we see in James 3, and the reason that this warning is so important for us in this current day is because we live in a culture of rock star preachers, where preachers are trying to be the heroes and teachers of churches are trying to build their own platform. And so what James 3 says is, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so this is a very serious warning, that God will judge doubly those who teach the word. And so there is a dark side to teaching, for those of you who perhaps feel God has called you to this. And the dark side is that the word can be weaponized. You're able to use the scriptures for your own benefit rather than actually the intention of the gospel. The other danger is that you think that because you've taught it, either you're living it out or your people are living it out, where actually they're not. You've just taught it really well, but you yourself have no intention to actually live out that truth, that there's no real change. And so James warns us. Teachers are a group of people who handle God's word with great responsibility. They guide us as a church and prevent us from shipwreck. This is one of the deepest joys, one of these gifts. For those people who have the gift of teaching, you know, it's one of the deepest joys, yet also one of the deepest responsibilities as you wield the word of God and help the church to understand what Jesus is trying to say. And so while we may not all have the spiritual gift of teaching, we are all expected to teach at some time. And so parents, you may not have the spiritual gift of teaching, but one of the core requirements of God for you is to bring up and raise up your children in the ways of God, to educate them in his ways, to help them to understand what God loves, what he demands, what his will is, what he commands us to do. And so having our kids in the hall like this, I want to commend you parents. I know it's not easy, but this is a beautiful example of us taking something that Scripture says is important for us and putting it into practice. The primary responsibility for raising up your children is you. And so while we have all been part of Kids Church and that back in the day, we just want to say we want to come around you, parents, and having your kids in here is a beautiful example of saying we want our kids to experience what it means to walk out our faith, to open up the Scriptures and teach them our ways. And so we're really grateful, and it really is it's a beautiful thing to have our kids with us. Can be disruptive at times, can be noisy, especially with Calvin's children. But this really is a beautiful space for us to actually live out the truth of what Scripture is calling us to. So well done, well done. Yes, Calvin, no, Laura's sharp. 1 Timothy 4 says, pay close attention to yourselves. As teachers, this verse should hit you deep. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. The other translation says, watch your life and your doctrine. Continue or persevere in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's a really beautiful, powerful gift that the church needs. And so the last few notes on teaching before we move on to exhortation is that teaching is not prophecy. And some of you are going, but that's obvious. Those of you from a more conservative background may have heard somewhere along the line that teaching prophecy, they're actually pretty much the same thing, but they are different in the fact that they're used as different terms in the very same sentence. So they can't be the same thing. They're listed as something very different. If teaching is the conscious explanation, what it means, how to apply the scriptures, how to live it out of the Bible, prophecy is when a message is spontaneously given to you or brought to your mind from God. We will go more in depth on prophecy later in a few weeks' time, but I basically just want us to agree that prophecy and teaching are not the same thing, And so we want to come to a place of understanding what they mean. One last note is that in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, Old Testament prophets are not the same as New Testament prophets. Very big difference. Old Testament prophets' words became scripture. Modern day prophecy is subject to the scriptures. Prophecy, certainly God can speak to us, but he's given us the scriptures, and that's why we need the teachers, that the prophets can come and bring their word and say, does this agree with the word? Do the scriptures agree? Because God is not confused. He doesn't mix up his messages. He's concise and he's straight. And so we are so grateful for the teachers that God has placed among us. And so my question to you is this you? Has God gifted you with the spiritual gift of teaching? We need you. James, I feel for you, my man, that this might be of the Lord. And so we'd love for you to just to spend time before him and just say, is that something you've given me, Lord? Really excited to see if it is and to see what else God is going to do in this community. Secondly, the gift of exhortation. Another word for exhortation is encouragement. Exhortation or encouragement, we get that from Romans 12. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, the exhorter in exhortation. If your gift is exhortation, or another word for that is encouragement, Paul's saying, encourage. That's what you do. Get on with it and encourage the people. Where teaching clarifies truth, encouragement simply applies biblical truth to help others live out their faith practically and joyfully in the community. They are, for a lack of a better word, they're the spiritual cheerleaders, right, in the church. We love them. They're the keep on going. God is with you. You've got this. We're behind you. You can do this. We love them. A helpful definition is exhortation is the supernatural ability to urge people to action in terms of applying biblical truth, which is why we need the teachers, and to encourage or to comfort people generally through the application of biblical truth to their needs. It's not, you are amazing, I believe in you. It's no, Jesus is amazing, he's with you, you've got this. Very big difference with biblical exhortation and just rah, rah, rah cheerleading. In other words, exhorters are always saying things like, hey, the scripture says this, let's keep going in the faith. I know you're discouraged, but I'm here to encourage you. I'm with you. Let me buy you a meal. Let's go and have a coffee. Let's get this thing done. You are not alone. That's what the encouragers and the exhorters in the church are like. If you get discouraged or are feeling defeated, they spur you on. They spur you on. They lift your weary arms. They strengthen your weary legs. They sit back and they smile and they give you a hug and they're like, come on. We can do this thing together. There are three subtle directions. You may, when you hear that, go, that's not necessarily me. But there are three subtle directions that exhortation takes within the local church. The first one is correction. The second one is encouragement, more the cheerleading type. And the third type is comfort. And so they're slightly nuanced, but it's important to mention the nuanced differences. So you may have been exhorted by the correction type, and they are very much like the mercy people, but with a kick, right? They're the mercy people, but there's an edge to them, the correcting one. And so they may be one-on-one, they may be group encouragements, but one-on-one, they often meet with people, these encouragers, these exhorters, they're drawn to meet with people, they love to find out how people are doing, and they want to have a coffee, they listen intently, so that's a good indication of whether someone may have this gift, that they actually listen. They're intent in hearing about people's stories and where they're at, what they're like, what's going on in their lives. For some people, that's a massive discipline, yes, to actually listen to other people and hear what the Lord is saying to them. But they don't just listen. It is a word gift. They also speak. They speak God's truth. When you walk away from an exhorter, you're like, oh, this is great. I know this is what I felt like, but this is how I feel now. You feel like you've been listened to, like someone's really heard what you've said. You feel encouraged. And then you realize that they slapped you somewhere in that process. You're like, how did I, but what? What happened there? Exhorters hug you, they slap you, then they hug you again, and it's such a quick hug, you don't even know what happened in between. you're kind of hurting, but you say thank you, and you're like, I don't know what's going on here. Thank you, and I feel great. Merciful people are similar, but the exhorters use words. Merciful people get into your space. They're with you. They're hugging you. But the exhorters use their words to bring that comfort. Then there's the encouragement exhorters. They do less slapping and more hugging. That's more their thing. They're the cheerleaders. They're the hardcore encouragers. Have you met people like that? It's like, do these people, are they ever down, right? They just always seem high. They just always seem pumped on the things of the Lord. The tone of their message is always upbeat. They're always encouraging. They're urging you on. They're feeding you with faith. They're pointing you to Jesus. They irritate you because sometimes you're like, can you not just be down like me sometimes? But they aren't. They derive spiritual joy from encouraging others. It actually feeds them from encouraging other people. They send you messages. Just thinking about you. I know you preached at another church. I've received messages like this. How did it go? Such a blessing to have you. How's the family? I've been praying for you. These people are just incessant. They're always in your face, always just wanting to encourage you and make you feel great. What's important for us to understand is that when you see someone with a heightened cheerleading gift, you can often write them off as shallow, thinking that they're putting this thing on, thinking that no one could possibly be so consistently encouraged and joyful, and you think that it must be fake. But I want to let you know that empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is real. It's not right, but it is real. If it was not for them, we would probably be a very miserable place because life is tough. And God has gifted the church with encouragers. And so let's not belittle their contributions. Let's appreciate them. They mean exactly what they say every time. I know it's hard for you to believe, but they genuinely mean what they say. It may seem like a random act of kindness. It may seem like a random message out of nowhere, but it is a Holy Spirit-targeted effort through an individual for your encouragement. It would be great for us to acknowledge them and to receive them and not to underestimate this gift. They are faithful, and they mean what they say. It's not just a habit. It's genuine care. Another helpful definition is that the gift of exhortation involves the supernatural ability to come alongside to help, to strengthen the weak, reassure the wavering, buttress the buffeted, steady the faltering, console the troubled, encourage the halting. I mean, even when you read that, you just feel better, right? That's what they want to do for you. That's what God has gifted them to do. The term exhorter or encourager is used about the Holy Spirit and Jesus himself. How cool is that? John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate or comforter to be with you forever. 1 John 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, we have a comforter with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Here we see the very description of Jesus as the comforter. And so we so desperately need that gift in this community. Life is hard, but God has gifted people very particularly to help lift us up when we need it. Recognizing the gift of exhortation and encouragement, could this be you? You observe and discern the spiritual condition of other people's souls. You can see they look not so great. They look amazing. What? People react strongly to your words, either for or against it, but they react. After you listen and observe, that's a sign. You actually listen to people and you observe what they're doing. After listening, and this is important, you offer advice that demonstrates unusual understanding of their situation. Some people can listen to your story, and the counsel they give you is like, were you listening to someone else's story? Like, that is nothing about what I was telling you about. An indication of this gift is that you have a supernatural understanding of where they find themselves, and you can encourage them in that space. You often feel prompted to share a message that you feel is from God that brings comfort to them. People confide in you because they sense your empathetic ear. My wife is like this. She meets random people in the middle of nowhere. Within seconds, they're unveiling their entire life story. I'm like, how do you do that? She's like, maybe just because I listen. I'm like, oh, fair enough. Fair point. But it's definitely a gift that God has given her. People confide in you because they sense that you're empathetic and they find comfort in you. And you find comfort in the process of taking them to Jesus and centering it on him. So it's not motivational speaking. Very different things. You're amazing. You can do this. It's not motivational speaking. This is Jesus-centered. It's about him. You uplift others through your own attitude. So even just you entering the room with your attitude lifts people. Your demeanor, the way that you compose yourself. You promote urgency to help others act on their calling. You encourage people to fulfill their calling, that God's got stuff for them. And you do it gently and with joy. You love sharing biblical truths that resonate with you, not so much as a teaching, but to encourage. The reason you're sharing it is because you encourage. You don't want to teach, you just want to encourage. You're dissatisfied with superficial faith. You urge people to live out their walks authentically. Is that you? You seek opportunities to hear other people's stories and you share how God has transformed your life that will inspire them. Do your words bring comfort as you speak to people? So the distinction, like I mentioned earlier, between mercy is that mercy is love in action. Exhortation is mercy, but with words. It's important that there's an exhorting of words. And so exhortation involves both comforting and gently rebuking, but your whole intent and hope is to move people forward in the faith towards God. The challenges of this gift, you wouldn't think there are any, would you? But there are challenges. Encouragers and exhorters themselves often feel lonely, because they're unable to apply the gift that they give to themselves. So others assume that they don't need encouragement because, I mean, they're always so encouraged. Why would they need encouragement? Yet very often they need it the most. If this is you, your gift may be unappreciated or resented, especially when exhorting repeatedly. Sometimes people just don't want to hear it. They just want to wallow in the difficulty of their lives and they just don't want to hear in exhortation. The problem is not with the gift, it's with the hearer. And so I want to exhort you and encourage you to use this gift to build up this body. Own it. Say, Holy Spirit, thank you for this gift, and to encourage the saints to move on. You must learn discipline to know when to speak and when to remain silent. Some biblical examples. Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement. A Levite from Cyprus named Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement by the apostles. How's this guy? He mentored Paul, who was a former persecutor, one of the first Jewish Christians to welcome non-Jewish believers into God's kingdom. He stayed in Antioch for a year, where believers were first called Christians. Through his encouragement, he advocated for John Mark, who ended up writing the Gospel of Mark, and he advocated for Paul, who ended up writing 13 of the New Testament books. He advocated for them to be received by the church and to be accepted. Without Barnabas' gift of encouragement, we would probably not have 3/4 of the New Testament. How crazy is that? He never wrote a book. He never got acknowledged for one of them. But he was an exhorter. He said, come on, Paul, you got this. God's got you. He's empowered you. Come on in. Church, welcome him in. Receive him. Let's do this thing. God's got us. Very necessary gift, a very self-effacing gift, which shaped the church in profound ways. Is this you? Is this the gift that God has for you? Bechiel's just walked out, but I think that's his gift. I think that is certainly a gift that the Lord has given him. You walk away from him and you just feel great. Life is good. God's got you. We can do this thing. Last gift I want to speak about is the gift of apostleship. We see this in Ephesians 4. Verse 11, the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And then we see in 1 Corinthians 12, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and third teachers. Last week, If you will remember, Matt helped us to understand the difference between the office and the spiritual gift of pastor. Helpful? Very helpful. Good. I found it helpful. In a very similar vein, we need to understand that there are two types of apostles even in the New Testament. There is the office of apostle, which is different to the spiritual gift of apostle. The office of apostle is a very special office which Jesus gave to some, and it no longer exists. The office, the original office, was given to 12 plus Matthias when Judas killed himself, plus Paul, whom Jesus called the apostles, and these we call apostles with a capital A. They are the apostles. We see in Luke 6, when the day had come, Jesus called his disciples. He chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. Those are the apostles that we are talking about with a capital A. That is the office. They no longer exist. They carried the same authority as the Old Testament prophets. They wrote, they spoke, and it became scripture. That does not happen anymore. It doesn't matter what anyone tells you. That no longer happens. Their qualification, what qualified them to fulfill that office, we see in Acts 1:21. So one of the men who had accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these two must become a witness with us to his resurrection. So they proposed Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. So the criteria for capital A apostle: they had been with Jesus from the beginning, they had personal call from Jesus himself, and they were witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. They laid the foundation for the church, the New Testament church, as we understand it. That was what God had empowered them to do. They helped us to understand the gospel. They wrote all their epistles. Yet later in the New Testament, we see examples of other apostles, small A's, who don't meet the criteria of the 12 plus 2. And so we see examples of Timothy, we see Silas, we see Barnabas, we see Andronicus, we see Junior, who was possibly a woman. And so we see men and women given the gift of apostleship, but not fulfilling the unique and special office of the 12. Understand? Clear. Good. While the office is finished, the gift certainly continues to function and is certainly needed within the church today. The term apostle, the actual word used, simply means messenger, or it means envoy. Basically, it's one who is sent out. That's what it means. And it's sent to represent someone else. When you're sent out, you're sent by someone, and so you're a representative of that. And so this gift takes multiple forms. And so as I'm reading these, is this you? Does this resonate with you, God? Is this what you've gifted me for? The expression of this gift, a special ability to create new ministries, whether it's church planting, whether it's cross-cultural missions, even parachurch ministries that are centered around the gospel. People who are sent out to do these things. There's true apostolic gifts are sent to plant. They're planters who are sent, and then they plant again, and then they plant again, and then they plant again. That's what they do. It's a gift that God has given them. Whether it's churches or missions or ministries, they create new things. They're not serial entrepreneurs, different things, one empowered by the Lord, one not. They're not just restless people, if you've ever met someone with an apostolic gift. They're not experienced junkies. They're not Instagram travel junkies who just love tourism and want to travel the world and take some cool photos. God can certainly use all of these things, and he certainly does. But they're not what make an apostolic gift. The apostolic gift is directly about furthering kingdom initiatives. That's the focus. The kingdom must advance is their chant. An example I want to read of an apostolic example. Many of you would have heard of Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. I mean, it's quite a famous story, but if you haven't, I hope this will bless you. This is an example of an apostolic gift. As you will see, it ain't about comfort. In the early 1950s, Jim Elliot, a young man with a burning passion for the gospel, he felt God's call to reach the unreached Huarani tribe in Ecuador's dense jungle. Known as the Orca, which means savage in the local tongue, this isolated people group was feared for their violence, having speared outsiders who ventured too close. Jim, alongside four other missionaries, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Yudarian, embraced the apostolic gift, the divine commission to be sent ones to this community. They weren't chasing adventure or fame. They were driven by a vision to bring Christ's light to a people shrouded in darkness. The mission was anything but comfortable. The team lived in makeshift camps, surrounded by humidity, insects, constant threats of attack. They spent months dropping gifts from a small plane into the village to try and build some trust. They were shouting friendly phrases in a language that they barely understood. Every step was fraught with uncertainty. Would the Huarani welcome them, or would they wield their spears? Jim wrote in his journal, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot gain, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And this wasn't mere idealism. It was apostolic resolve, rooted in the belief that the gospel was worth any cost. Discomfort, danger, death, these were no match for their calling. In January 1956, after initial contact seemed promising, the five missionaries landed on a riverbank to meet the Huarani face to face. All five were speared immediately to death. Their bodies were left in the Karare River, and the news shocked the world. Many might have called it a failure. Enter his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, a woman of fierce faith. Now widowed with a young daughter, she faced a choice. Do I retreat in grief, or do I press forward? 2 years later, in 1958, a divine door opened through two Huarani women, Dayuma and Mintaka, who had fled their tribe, that vicious tribe, due to internal conflict. One of them in particular had been living among the Chikoi people, who were a more peaceful tribe, and they were discovered by Rachel Saint, who was Nate Saint's sister, who was learning the Huarani language. These women, who'd left the savage tribe and were now just finding refuge here, had become a place where Elizabeth Elliot had gone to the peaceful tribe to learn the language of the more vicious tribe. It wasn't luck, it was God's hand preparing the way for Elizabeth's entry, much like an apostle sent with divine authority. In an act of astonishing apostolic courage, Elizabeth chose to return to the Huarani just 2 years later in 1958. She and Rachel Saint, Nate's sister, lived among the very people who killed their loved ones. So they befriended the ladies who'd left the tribe. Those ladies then went ahead of them and opened a passage for them to come through safely. They then moved across and went to live among the very people who killed their loved ones, learning their language, sharing their homes, proclaiming Christ's love. Imagine the discomfort, emotional, physical, spiritual, of sitting across from your husband's killer, yet choosing to love them. Through her presence, many Huarani, including some of the spearmen, came to faith, transforming their community from violence to peace. Jim and Elizabeth didn't seek titles. They didn't seek platforms. Their authority came from God's sovereign hand. Opening doors no one could have imagined, their work led to churches planted among the Huarani, lived lives redeemed, and a legacy that inspires missions today. Elizabeth later wrote, "The will of God is always a bigger thing than we bargain for, but we must believe that whatever it involves, it is good, acceptable, and perfect." That is the heart of an apostle. It's not convenient. It's not easy. It's not just an adventure. It's because the gospel's worth it. They were sent. They don't run away. Traditionally, associated with ministry work, missionary work, the apostolic gift is traditionally associated with missionary work alone due to the pioneering nature of missionary work. But not all missionaries have the gift of apostleship. It's not restricted to just cross-cultural settings. It manifests itself in diverse ways. Helpful definition is that it's defined as a special ability God gives to certain members of the body of Christ, which enables them to assume or exercise general leadership over multiple churches with extraordinary spiritual authority. There's a biggerness about this gift that expresses itself beyond just local church. This authority is spontaneously recognized and appreciated by those churches. It's often marked by a profound spiritual influence beyond one's own ministry context. And it's comparable, if you are familiar at all with like Anglican settings, it's comparable to the bishops who oversee multiple churches, but it's without formal titles. Another good definition is that an apostle is one sent or one commissioned, not tied or fixed to one specific location or church, but an apostle operates in a translocal manner, but does not operate independently, which is really important. He's church-based, representing a church, but ministering beyond it. This gift is essential to churches if we are going to be a church that reaches not just Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This gift commands an unnatural respect and an authority to influence churches or movements and leadership without formal titles or even without being employed by those places. Due to its going nature, because it's such a going gift, this gift must be in submission to a local church. Must be. For its own protection. Otherwise, this gift can really live out a Lone Ranger style ministry, which is not what the Lord has. The gift is authentic only when it emerges naturally, not through manipulation, not through pride, not through self-promotion, not through people calling themselves apostles. It's one of our generation's traits. And so due to the current abuse, personally, I lean away from the noun apostle, even with a small a, and I'm far more comfortable with the adjective of it just being apostolic gift, because it's so abused in our current culture. But certainly it exists, and the church is so desperate to see that gift at work. This gift finds its way to influence by God's hand, not by human hands. Not by people manipulating situations, not by self-proclaiming them as Apostle George, not by any of that, but wake up one day and God has moved them into a space of influence by his divine hand. Apostles often find themselves in unexpected roles, wondering how they gained access to leaders or churches and why they're being heard. Why are you receiving the message? And yet they are. Could this be you? Could this be you? Can I ask you to go and fetch juice and bread? And please return to your seats.